Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
For decades, these Luciferians have had nothing but time and stolen money and time to concoct the complete control and destruction of hundreds of millions of people. As Scripture prophesies, there will be many in the earth that will die in these last days, and much of this is brought about by the wrath of Satan, who's come down, it says, with great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. And Satan has his human agents. Many of us are aware of that, at least to some degree. We've got the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, Rome, or the Vatican. Now, the seat of the Antichrist, perhaps, and definitely an Antichrist of major proportions there. Wicked Babylon, as is described in Revelation 17. And yet, in all of these elaborate schemes, I mean, when you look at a chart of what's been going on and how they have infiltrated every part of society, education, the medical, the political, the religious, when you get a little glimpse of that through actually looking into it a little bit, I'm not saying we need to search the depths of Satan in this matter. I believe we need to search the depths of the riches of Jesus Christ in his word and his person, the Almighty himself, who was and who is and is to come. In fact, the Bible tells us, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, that we love him whom we have not yet seen with our eyes, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, 9. Searching the riches of Christ should be our preoccupation. And yet the Lord tells us in the riches of his word that he's actually laughing at all these plans. I'm not going to go into details about Satan's plan because my main calling is to feed, encourage, comfort, and help the body of Christ to be edified in Christ. Amen. Everything else will take its place. I get concerned about people I see that they spend more time searching out all the inner workings of Satan and his kingdom and aren't nourished up in the words of eternal life, and therefore they're famishing spiritually. And that's what Amos prophesied, isn't it? There'll be a famine in the land, not for food and water, but for the hearing of the words of God.
Amos chapter 8, verse 11.
We must feed upon Christ. Let him feed us. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. But if you don't go to a restaurant, those people can't feed you, can they? No. You can't sit at home and go, I wish I was over here at such and such a restaurant to eat. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord, is it not? Unless we come to his table in the morning when we arise to feast upon the unlimited banquet of his nourishing blessings, then we cannot be fed. We must tuck our feet under the table of our Lord. And that's what we're going to do in glory. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be for the remnant body of Christ who endures to the end. That also will upset some folks because they want no part of true repentance and personal responsibility to repent truly, lay down their lives, and follow Christ no matter what. The worst thing that could happen is that you or I die. We perish from the earth. And Paul said,
to be
absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, what's wrong with that? Zero is wrong with that. And everything is right with that. Every tear is going to be wiped away. There will be no more pain. There will be no more presence of sin or Satan, no crying, no sorrow, no more death, as Jesus himself wipes away all tears from the eyes of his remnant. What do those tears represent? They represent the terror that we live under here in this fallen world, the terror of Satan himself and everything that comes with it, all the ravages of sin since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, even unto now, and culminating in the most horrible season this world has ever seen. Isn't that what Jesus told us in Matthew 24? He spoke of the things that were coming on the earth. Actually, Luke 21 is a sister passage to Matthew 24. These should be a couple of chapters that we're reading on a regular basis and discussing as the body of Christ. Notice, beginning in verse 25, Luke 21, I want you to remember Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Associate those two together in your thinking, in your mind, in your memory, because though they are unique passages, they are sister passages in two of the three synoptic gospels. Notice, Jesus is speaking of these last days in which you and I find ourselves in. It's a reality now. The mark of the beast is at hand. More importantly, and that's just a bump in the road, if that, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. The scripture tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," notice, the sufferings of this present time, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know," verse 22, Romans 8, "that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but also ourselves." Not only ourselves, saints, but all of creation is under the curse of sin in God's green earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But it won't always be in this state. "Which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And then it goes into speaking about we're saved by hope. Father, we pray that the hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ would be increased, be exponentially multiplied in the hearts of each of your people. Lord, breathe it into us, O God, and teach us, Lord, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men, the things, the beautiful, infinitely amazing, holy things that you have prepared for us to enjoy with you, absent from all sin and Satan, for all eternity. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for it, O God. Keep us to the end and instill thy holy fear in the depth of our being, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. So we're talking about the kingdoms of this world, which are soon going to become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ and his government, which will be established in the earth forever, as was prophesied in Isaiah of the Messiah, chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Notice there are satanic human agents which are conducting schemes that go so deep and are so sinister and evil to control every single man, woman, and child on the earth, so much so that no one will be able to buy or sell unless they receive a chip, the mark of the beast, in their hand, as the King James told us in Revelation 13 and 14. I encourage you highly to read those chapters. They have never, ever been so relevant as they are today, because these things are actually manifesting and have been for some time at the hand of these evil frauds who have bowed the knee to the arch enemy of Christ, Satan, and are using every faculty and penny that they have to bring this evil about, bring it upon mankind. God is all about liberty and freedom. Satan is all about bondage. He has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, Jesus said. And Jesus said, "But I have come to give you life, and to give you life more abundantly." And Satan is fast at work, as he has been for lots of generations, actually, decades and generations, to rob the liberty, the God-given liberty that we have here. And it's not an accident. There's a cause and effect. It's not an accident that America has enjoyed so many blessings. And yet we have a generation of those who profess to know the Lord and have a mere form of godliness or formula, but they deny the power of God in their life. That is, they deny submitting to the authority of the Lordship of Christ. Therefore, they believe they're saved. They said a prayer, but they're lovers of their own selves. They're proud boasters, haters of that which is good. Yet they claim to be saved. How do we know that? Verse 5 in 2 Timothy 3, they have a form of godliness. This isn't the rank heathen marching in the streets, rioting and burning down buildings. These are people that are in church buildings on Sunday morning. And that's a whole nother story there. I believe it may be true. Definitely makes a good point that some of these church buildings, remember these churches today, the modern church, not the real body of Christ, the remnant body. The remnant body is submitted to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. They follow him, not some church or pastor. And these local churches have actually submitted to the state and in doing so rejected the Savior. Doesn't matter if they intentionally knew they were doing that. That doesn't matter. They did it. It's rebellion. They have ran out to the world and
to the government, to the state, the 501c3
said, oh, we want to submit to you, our ministry. Interesting. The apostles of Jesus did do that. You see, and a lot of times it's done for the sake of greed because they want to get as many people giving to them as possible and they want to offer them a tax write-off. The remnant body of Christ isn't worried about a tax write-off. They're concerned that their money's put to use to feed the flock of God and to reach the world with the gospel, the Great Commission. But anyway, these guys have contracted with the state, the government, the fallen world government, full of evil men. By getting the 501c3, therefore they have contracted and submitted to preaching or not preaching, whatever the state says they can or can't. If they violate their agreement, then they can be brought, put in jail or punished for it. So this is an unholy alliance. Think about a contract. If you're working at Walmart and you violate the contract you agreed to and signed the papers on before you started working there, then you're in trouble. But you or I, we don't work at Walmart. So we can go in there and we're not liable for that contract in the small print thereof and all the tenets of it. Contract law, that's how they bring you in bondage. And this unholy alliance has been going on for decades here in America with these local churches. And that's why we see the manifestation of all this rebellion. They're not under Christ. They're under the state. They've produced nothing but a lukewarm people who think they're going to heaven, who think they're saved. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And this is all coming down from Rome. Rome is a large evil tentacle of Satan in the diabolical system of the world that is bringing about complete apostasy in every person who names the name of Christ and is not truly submitted to the Lord. That's the goal. That's why we have seminaries, to get all the faith in God out of you, basically, and have you not trust God, walk in the Spirit, and live by the Word, the King James Bible, but to listen to what lukewarm men or mere men, period, good or bad, say about the Bible instead of just simply learning and preaching the original gospel.
Straight from God's word itself.
We see today a lukewarm church. All who are lukewarm, that means you were saved and now you're not because you are lukewarm and you're going to be spewed out of the Lord's mouth. This is part of the manifestation, a big part, of the wrath of
Satan,
who has come down with great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. And the manifestation of this godlessness among those who claim to know the Lord and have a form of godliness. They have a form or a formula. They go to church on Sunday, but their lives are not laid down. I would say that we need to come out of her, my people. That's religious Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you receive of her plagues. Revelation 18, verse 4, because Rome, I believe Rome is religious Babylon, is going to be destroyed in 1 hour, as we read right there in Revelation chapter 18 in the beginning, and the verses before that is chapter 17, describing this beast. Seems like it fits the description of one entity, and that would be the Roman Catholic cult based in Rome, the Vatican.
A number of decades ago, the Roman Catholic Church infiltrated the Protestant seminaries and Bible colleges, and the first thing they did was put new fake Bibles, which were corrupted by the Vatican, into those seminaries and Bible colleges and replace the King James Bible. So their tentacles, as far as religious Babylon, go deep, far, and wide. They're definitely not limited to the Roman Catholic pagan church.
So we have crossless individuals. They deny the power of Christ to reign in their life, the authority. They're crossless, and they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they won't repent. They are men that are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They do not honor their parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such withdraw or turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, yet never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, that was two wicked satanic sorcerers, so do these who stood up against Moses and were soundly defeated by the power of God, so do these also resist the truth. Remember, in the next chapter, Paul said they do not endure sound doctrine. They do not endure, that means hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, and as theirs was also, the Lord, through Moses, embarrassed these fake prophets. Back to Luke 21 and the last days, and we're going to finish in a minute with Psalm 2, how God is actually sitting on his throne laughing. You don't want to miss this, saints. Laughing at the enemy and his schemes. Remember, the Lord says he rules in the kingdoms of men. Daniel 4, verse 32, I believe it's in that chapter several times. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. We have a great post and audio on that on the website, safeguardyoursoul.com. The Most High, remember, memorize it, ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Aren't you glad that the Most High, the Lord our God, rules in the
kingdom of men? The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Daniel 4, verse 17, verse 25 and 32. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. And that statement is found in none other than the book of Daniel, the prophetic book where we see so many amazing miracles of God to rescue his children. Daniel in the lion's den. The three Hebrew children who were bound hand and foot and thrown into a scorching fire that was turned up 7 times hotter than normal because they would not bow to the idol of their day. So the three Hebrew children chose to trust and kiss the sun instead of bowing to an idol, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So the three Hebrew children were blessed. They did not receive the wrath of God, the anger of God, and perish, because they chose to kiss the Son. They chose not to have any idol before God. He was their first love. And as a result, God spared them through the fire, completely spared them. And speaking of kissing the Son, it says in Daniel 3:25, and he answered, that is, the king, he said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Notice Jesus said in Psalm 2:11-12, that if we kiss him, we worship and adore and abide in him and bow to no idol, that there is going to be a protection. He's going to bless those that trust in him, Psalm 2:12. And that's exactly what he did. In fact, he was on hand in the fire with the three Hebrew children who chose to kiss, to love, to worship, and obey him. And therefore, they were thrown into the fire. Even if God doesn't rescue us, we're still not going to bow to your idol, because we only bow to God. So we see that the three Hebrew children were like we read in the book of Hebrews, where it says in Hebrews 11:10, "For he," or they in this case, "looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, "For here," that is, this earth and this life, "here we have no continuing city," it's not eternal, "but we seek one to come," and that would be the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven in the future, Revelation chapter 21. And also Hebrews 12, verse 2, "We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Through the cross life, we are granted the resurrection grace of God. And this means we walk in resurrection grace in the power of God and are able to boldly deny the temptation to bow to any idol, beginning with the idol of self. Like Moses, who went before us, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 25, where like Moses, we are choosing rather to suffer affliction in this life with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11:25.
"What good would it be for a man to gain the whole world," Jesus asked, "and lose his own soul?" Like Esau, there are many today who were saved, and yet now they're enjoying the pleasures of sin, even if it be for a brief moment in this life, but yet will pay with their own eternal soul for all eternity, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. See, like Moses, we are esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt or this world, and what this world, this temporal world, has to offer. For Moses, he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, that is the world, the flesh, and the devil, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, not fearing the wrath of the king. Isn't that just like three Hebrew children? They didn't fear the order of the king who had them cast into the fire, yet not one of their hairs on any part of their body was even singed. What a great God we serve. He's laughing at the enemy, and I believe he's going to protect his children in this late hour, no matter what they face, as he has done throughout history with his people. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as he did with Abraham, as he did with Moses, as he did with David, as he did with the three Hebrew children and Daniel himself in the lion's den. God's people do not bow to idols. All of these pastors that stopped having what they call church openly manifest their rebellion against God and their submission to the authorities of this world, who told them that because of this virus which they created, that they have perpetrated all over the earth and shut down the world. They told these underlings of theirs, these pastors who are contracted with them, to stop fellowshipping. But the Bible says right here in Hebrews 10:25 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So instead of obeying God, which very few did, and saying we're getting together anyway because
we are not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together.
And we're going to obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. They listened to and obeyed the orders of the world. Amazingly, amazing rebellion. But Moses here and the true remnant of God in this last day, in this day of great satanic wrath under the Antichrist system, we're going to forsake the world, Egypt. We're not going to bow to the idols of the world. We're not going to fear the wrath of the earthly rulers or kings.
We're not going to make contracts with them or sign on to them.
But we're going to endure seeing him who is invisible, even the Lord our God. Some of the things that we're going to see coming upon the earth in Luke 21, Jesus says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations. Notice, distress of nation. The Greek word for nations here is ethnos. That means ethnic groups. There's a lot of distress going on in our society caused by a hatred of evil-hearted men between not only within their own ethnic groups, but also against other ethnic groups. But let me stop to say that God's people don't judge people by the color of their skin. Color of our skin is not the issue. Sin, not the color of our skin, is the issue. And only Jesus Christ can cure, is the solution to the sin in our lives. The distress of nations, the distress of ethnic group, not so much China against America, against Russia and all these superpowers, but the distress of ethnic groups. I think we all see that all around us everywhere these days. But God's people have to stand out with the love that he puts in our hearts through serving him who is love. The scripture tells us in Revelation 7:14 that out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, the body of Christ is formed and exists and is going to be in heaven with the Lord. In fact, the church started out that way, did it not? Acts chapter 2, out of every known nation were men gathered at Jerusalem at the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. So in these last days, all of it is induced by sin and Satan, as has every evil thing been since the fall of mankind on the earth. And these are manifestations of what these evil agents of Satan have and are orchestrating on the earth. Now, the signs in the sun and the moon may be separate from that, and in the stars. And then upon the earth, like on the earth itself, the distress of nations with, notice, with perplexity, which means to be at a loss mentally. People are perplexed. They are bewildered at the things that are happening not only in the heavens, in the sun, the moon, and the stars, as Jesus mentions here, but also upon the earth with all the distress going on, people being attacked because of their color, all kinds of things going on. I won't even go into the details. You know what I'm talking about. We get that all around us. We see it all day, every day. There's great perplexity going on. This is fulfillment, the fulfillment of what Christ foretold of this last hour. And men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And you, like myself, as we read these words of Christ, understand that they are more relevant now than in any time in history. We're seeing them actually manifest and happen exactly like Christ foretold. Men's hearts are failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, things that are happening all around us. The powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So Jesus tells us what's going to be happening in order to, with the goal of having us look up. When you're looking horizontal, you're seeing all these things. Many are find themselves in so engrossed in everything that's going on in the earth, all of the bad stuff in particular, and all of the big web of Satan, Rome, the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, the New World Order, the Luciferian Cabal, that they have looked away from Christ. But the Bible says we're looking unto Jesus, the remnant is, the author and finisher of our faith. We're laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, beloved. Hebrews 12:1-3. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He is living to provide what he died to purchase, beloved saints. And he wants us to look up, to lift up our heads, literally and figuratively, spiritually, and as a direct act of our will and obedience to the one we love supremely, not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ, in light of the fact that our redemption draweth nigh, and we're seeing, which is evidenced by what we're witnessing, as Jesus foretold, we are to look up, lift up our heads, for our redemption draws nigh. And when we lift up our heads, we're going to gaze upon the Son of God. And we're going to see that while the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing, Psalm 2, while the kings of the earth set themselves against God, they're utter, he is their enemy. And because of that, we are their enemy, but yet we are God's. They hate him, and therefore they attack his people. This has happened throughout history, beginning in the 4th chapter of Genesis, where Cain killed his brother
Abel,
because Cain was of that evil one, Satan. So the kings of the earth are setting themselves against the Lord and his people. The rulers, they take counsel together. In their secret chambers, they devise evil schemes to attack God and therefore his people. Against the Lord and against his anointed, that would be Christ and his people. And here's what they say in their little private meetings. Notice the rulers, these evil minions in the earth, they take counsel together. And they say in verse 3, Psalm 2, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, let us get rid of everything that restrains us from doing any and everything we want to do to anyone. Remember, the Ten Commandments were taken out of public places and schools some years ago here. We saw this coming. It's a rejection of all that is good. They don't want police anymore, do they? They don't want law and order. Why? Because these people can't and refuse to find God for the same reason that the thief can't find the policeman. They're fully guilty and don't want to be accountable. But they will be, because God will judge each and every one of us. Of whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Those that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption in this world and in the next, total suffering consciously in hell, which will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says, whosoever's name was found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 15. But notice verse 4, we see a heavenly perspective. Isn't that where we're supposed to be looking? We're supposed to be lifting up and looking to the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, Luke 21:28. Did we not just read that?
We sure did. Revelation 21, verse 28. When we see these things begin to come to pass, and yes, indeed, we definitely are seeing them come to pass now. Jesus said we are to look up, we are to lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh, Luke 21, verse 28. We are going home forever to be with Christ and the saints of Christ. We are the King's kids, but we are not home yet. Jesus says that we must endure to the end to be saved, and that is not possible in the flesh. The Bible tells us that in the flesh we cannot please God, Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We must obey the simple instruction of Christ to deny ourselves, that is, to disown ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And when we do, the raising up of Christ, the resurrection reciprocal action by Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, is going to bring us up, is going to raise us up into that victory. But it cannot come. The resurrection cannot come in our personal lives without us first dying and being buried together with Christ. Romans chapter 6. When we are dead and buried with Christ, He raises us up in His power to overcome, just as He did with the three Hebrew children, and also Daniel, and everyone else who has endured to the end, even unto death, of His people throughout history.
So Psalm 2:4, God, the Lord, sits in the heaven, and He shall laugh. The Lord's telling us here what He's doing. As He sits in the heavens, He's laughing. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God's in control. We read in three times in Daniel 4 that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He rules in the kingdoms of men. He's in ultimate control and will be glorified. Verse 5, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. We may be seeing that already, but there's definitely coming an increase in the wrath and displeasure of God manifesting in the earth upon His enemies. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The Bible tells us that God is going to crush His enemies, and under the foot of Christ, all of them shall be. Many places in Scripture speak of the enemies of the Lord being the footstool of the Lord. Mark 12:36, for example, Jesus says, For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord, to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. A footstool is something that is under the foot of the Lord. In other words, He's going to crush His enemies and conquer all, because His government will reign on the earth forever. We see that over and over. If you look up the word footstool in the King James Bible, like Hebrews 10:13, from henceforth expecting that His enemy be made His footstool. Jesus Christ is going to reign in the earth on the throne of His Father forever and ever. In fact, I love Job chapter 19 and verse 25. It says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. So the Lord is going to have His enemies in derision. He's going to speak to them in His wrath, His holy wrath and sore displeasure. Jesus, the King of Kings, is going to be on the holy hill of Zion, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, Revelation 21. I will declare the decree. The Lord had said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen from thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Lots of good soul-winning opportunity in this late hour. I'm getting calls from all kinds of people I've known for decades, who are in need of
repenting
and being ready for the soon return of Christ. Have you found that, beloved? We're to be ready ministers of the Lord, consummate soul winners, constantly nourishing the hearts of His people with the Word of God, and always ready to ask someone if they want to pray and submit their lives to the Lord afresh right now in repentance and faith. As we close here, just four more verses in Psalm 2. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, that is, his enemies. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, those in authority. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, capital S-O-N, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Beloved, I want to exhort you to kiss Jesus, as we're instructed to do here in Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son while you still can. Make peace with God before it's too late. The Scripture instructs us in James 4 to submit yourselves, therefore, to God, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Today is your day of salvation, beloved, to repent, to turn back to the Lord, and fully without reserve, in repentance and faith, laying down your life and following Christ. Today is your day. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.